go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you are listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. Each week in this broadcast, we will explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 13 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you as individuals, families, as well as parishes to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal. Well, if you're joining us for this very first time, we want to welcome you and let you in on the news, the latest news. We've begun a new series of broadcasts that call forth the process of spiritual rebuilding and renewal of local parishes that's found in the fabulous book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. These sacred scriptures are so enlightening and encouraging, especially in these days in which we now find ourselves, because so much is being shaken right now. Isn't that right, Peter?
Really, Leslie.
Both in the world and the church. And the book of Revelation actually brings the message of Jesus Christ as Victor King, and we need to hear that.
Amen to that. So in these broadcasts, as you mentioned, we will find that we incorporate portions of sacred scripture, the catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America. And today, Leslie and I want to continue to study this amazing, mysterious, and very difficult portion of sacred scripture. Like St. Jerome said, there's as many mysteries in this book as there are Bible verses. So that's amazing.
So far, I'm learning a lot, actually.
Right. And it's also how Jesus has been calling parishes to rebuild and renew throughout history, even dating back to this first century churches and parishes.
Well, last week we discussed how the book of Revelation begins by addressing seven local Catholic churches in Asia Minor and how these seven letters were structured. Peter, before we begin our discussion of the church at Ephesus, could you take a few moments to review some of those common threads we learned about that are all the churches share?
Right. I think it's important to see that there's a pattern in each of these seven churches. First of all, each letter is addressed to the angel of the church in a given city. And we mentioned before that most scholars think that this is either a guardian angel for each parish or more likely the bishop in these individual churches. Secondly, when Jesus presents himself, he depicts himself in glory as was pictured in the beginning of Revelation where it talks about him in glory. Thirdly, Jesus' disclosure of the condition of each church begins with, "I know." And that's very interesting because it's almost like you've got Jesus saying, you know, "I can see into what's going on in your parish." And that follows by a specific exhortation that Jesus gives to each church, considering his evaluation is stated in the imperative. In other words, when he gives them directions, Leslie, he's not saying this is a suggestion, right?
It's a command.
Right, right. Then also there's general exhortations, not just specific, but general, to listen to what the Spirit is saying to, interesting, all the churches. So in other words, all the churches should listen up, even though it's not specific to their particular one. And then sixthly, there's a promise to the victor that's linked to final salvation. That's the message of Jesus following the same oracles of the Old Testament that plainly implies the deity of the Lord. Each church is summoned to overcome, which implies endurance in the coming trial depicted in much of the book, Leslie. Each church shares the hope promised to the other churches also. When the churches have heard this through the end, they will recognize that the promises to all the churches are fulfilled in the final chapters of the book. Wonderful readings in Revelation 21 and 22.
I really like the part, Peter, about Jesus representing himself in the glorified state. That was really beautiful. And we talked about that last week.
Yes, we fleshed a lot of that out last week.
Right. And a lot of times we meditate on Jesus on the cross, but this was wonderful to meditate on Jesus in his glorified state, who's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
I love that part.
Me too.
Well, last week, Peter, you also shared about a world-renowned archaeologist who was from the 20th century. His name was William Ramsay. And you mentioned that he had been awarded the gold medal by Pope Leo XIII because of his work on the book of Revelation.
Right.
Well, we learned last week that Ramsay emphasized how the message to each church is just a lot like what we know about the cities in which those churches exist. In other words, the things that the churches were dealing with and what they needed to repent of really reflected the culture around them, didn't it?
I think that's such an important insight. The description of these seven churches often resembles the characteristics of the cities in which the churches flourished. And this reminds us how easily churches, right, can adopt the values of the secular culture if they do not remain vigilant with their own values.
And I think that we've seen this ourselves with marriage prep that you've done for years, that there are so many of our young adults now that are living together before they get married.
Yeah, exactly.
We can see how those values of our culture have seeped in.
Yeah, they can seep in. And another of Ramsay's observations is also interesting, that two of these cities that are now completely uninhabited belong to the two of the churches that were most severely rebuked by Jesus. Another thing, that two of the cities that held out longest before the Turkish conquest in these areas are the only two churches that were fully praised, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And then also the city of Ephesus that we're talking about today was literally moved to a site about 3 kilometers from where it was in John's day, just as the church was threatened with removal from its place by the Lord.
Well, these parallels, do you think they're a coincidence, Peter, or do you think they illustrate a pattern in history?
Well, it's interesting that when pagans charged that Rome fell because of its conversion to Christianity, our Saint Augustine responded that it fell rather because of its sins were piled as high as heaven and because the commitment of most of the Christian population at that time remained very shallow to restrain God's wrath. In addition, we should also note that these letters to the seven churches, Leslie, are also prophetic messages from the risen Lord, revealing what is happening as a prelude to the longer section in the Apocalypse, which is called What Will Happen Afterwards, and that's the following chapters after. These messages resemble, as we've talked about before, oracles found in the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. They show that every situation in the local churches are different. Some face poverty and persecution. Others enjoy prosperity. Some tolerate teachings. Others firmly reject bad teachings. Some make fatal compromises with the culture, while others resist and remain faithful.
Well, we want to remind our listeners that although these letters are addressed to particular churches in that first century, they invite all of us of all ages to consider them personally. So we're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we're going to look at the first of the seven churches, the church at Ephesus. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Catholic Radio Indy has a new look. It's our website. Yes, we have a new website that makes everything about Catholic Radio Indy easier. It's clean, straightforward, and simple to use. You can listen to us live, see our schedule, and our map. You can even silence your phone and take it right into Mass to follow the daily readings. And don't forget, you can get all of our programming through the podcast tab. This makes everything so much easier. So just go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and check us out.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. Today, we are focusing on the first of the seven local churches or parishes, the church at Ephesus. So if you're reading along with us, we're in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Is that right, Peter?
That's correct.
And as we begin to discuss this church, we must keep in mind the goal of the seven messages at the onset of the apocalypse, which is to provoke readers and listeners, that's us, to listen and examine ourselves and repent. Mm-hmm. That's a kind of a heavy word, but yep, that's what we're looking at.
Right.
You can compare these seven calls to repent to the penitential rite at the beginning of Mass that helps all of us prepare for the liturgy. And I had never really thought about that.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, these seven churches also help our readers to understand the unveiling of God's plan that's going to be coming in the remainder of the book.
And Leslie, also, I wanted to remind our listeners, as we mentioned last week, that we are taking some insight from what Father Mike Schmidt recommended as the Catholic commentary on the Sacred Scripture series. And this particular on the Book of Revelation was written by Peter Williamson. And we recommend to all our listeners, if you ever get a chance, to get this commentary on Revelation because it helps open that book up. So anyways, yes, the Church of Ephesus played a crucial role in early Christianity. It was a large church located between Jerusalem and Antioch, and also in between Rome and the West. The city was known as the metropolis of Asia, meaning it was the mother city in Asia. It was the fourth largest of the Roman Empire and a major city for commerce, government, and religion, interestingly enough. It was the home of the Temple Artemis, which was a huge marble structure that was one of the seven wonders, Leslie, of the ancient world at that time. And as we saw in our series based upon the Acts of the Apostles, it was the scene of the most successful of St. Paul's missionary work. So the church was large, as I mentioned, consisting also of many house churches. Remember, in Acts 19:10, we learned that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia heard the word of God, the Jews and Greeks alike. It was a mission church to all that surrounding area. And so Ephesus became the mother church of Asia. We also learned that St. Paul wrote Corinthians from Ephesus. He sent a powerful epistle to the Ephesians, and then he wrote to Timothy, who was in Ephesus at that time, 1 and 2 Timothy.
Well, all that clearly, Peter, sets the stage for this being a very, very important church in its day.
Yep.
And lastly, we know that the Apostle John lived there, and he wrote his fourth gospel there, and the first letter of John may have also come from there. And then I thought this was a really interesting fact. One tradition identifies Ephesus as the final home on earth of the Blessed Mother.
So there's a lot going on in Ephesus, right?
Right.
So now let's read what the letter says to the Ephesian church, Leslie. I think it's worth reading the whole portion here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name, and that you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this is to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life, that is, in the paradise of God. So here, Leslie, in these scriptures, the Spirit begins by pointing out several things that the church is doing well, right? First of all, your labor, probably meaning their hard work in the ministry. In fact, in the Greek language, Leslie, that word labor infers labor to almost to the point of exhaustion. So these were hard workers in the ministry of the Lord. Secondly, your endurance, often mentioned in Revelation, implies that they endured their trials that they were going through. Thirdly, they cannot tolerate evildoers. They had a righteous indignation here. Fourthly, they tested and proved false apostles who visited them. And finally, Jesus commends them for their endurance.
Well, we can see after all these commendation that our Lord identifies a problem then, that they've lost the love they had at first. And this is sometimes translated as the first love.
Right.
And what I'm hearing is a warning both to them and us that it's possible to be hard at work, to endure the trials we face, and to even be doctrinally orthodox, but we can fail because of losing our first love.
Exactly right. You know, there's an interesting thing that highlights this, Leslie, that according to a tradition that you alluded to, not only did Saint John grow old in Ephesus, but it's also recorded that he took care of the Blessed Mother. He was the one that was taking care of her during that time. Remember, Jesus commended her to John and John to her at the crucifixion. You remember that, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And so here's a little excerpt that sums up what John did and an experience he had in Ephesus that goes back to this whole important thing of the first love. It says, and this was from St. Jerome in a commentary that he wrote. He said this, that Blessed John the Evangelist lived in Ephesus until he became really old. His disciples could barely carry him to the church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. And during those individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but to the congregation, "Little children, love one another." The disciples and the brothers in attendance were really annoyed because they always heard the same words from this apostle. And finally they said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" And he replied with a line worthy of St. John, "Because it's the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it will be sufficient." And it's almost like that little excerpt in church history reveals again this whole thing that this church needed to be continued to call back to walk in love.
Right, the first love.
Yeah.
Well, that's a beautiful story, Peter. Thank you for sharing that. And it's time for us to take another short break. And when we return, we're going to discuss this first letter to the church at Ephesus and how this calls all of us to see the importance of maintaining our first love and exactly what that means for us today. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back. You're listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and today we are moving on with our new series about the seven churches in the book of Revelation and the call to rebuild and renew that we can hear in the commendations and in the exhortations that Jesus gives. So the first church that Jesus addresses is a powerful church in Ephesus, a mother church, right, Peter?
Right.
And we've seen this church as an example of Catholic orthodoxy and doctrine, mm-hmm. Endurance, hard at work. They endured their trials along with several other wonderful attributes. But it lacks one thing that Jesus refers to as the first love. So, Peter, talk to us about the first love. What is the first love and what can we learn from this examination that the Church of Ephesus goes through with the Holy Spirit.
Right. And I think it's important, Leslie, as you pointed out, that doctrinally, with our orthodoxy, we can cross our T's and dot our I's perfectly, but still something can be missing. And the Lord is really pointing that out to us in this first church. And Jesus reveals that the church has this big problem, but he offers them a remedy. And he says this, realize how far you have fallen. In other words, he says, you haven't fallen just a little bit. You have fallen far. And the Greek here says, remember then from where you have fallen. So we're to look back to something, right? Here we're being challenged to remember that initial fire, as I would call it, we had when we first encountered the Lord's presence and love for us. What were our lives like when we were touched by the grace of God? And here's a little working definition, I think, Leslie, for the first love that we can use in our thinking. The first love is that passion for Jesus. It spills over onto one another and then out to those in the culture that surround us. So the first love touches Jesus, the one another's, and also then spills out into the culture.
And it's a response to his love for us and his death on the cross,
yep,
his mercy and his forgiveness.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Exactly.
Okay.
And at the end of our broadcast today, I think it would be valuable for our listening audience to hear how you and I have experienced the first love. And I think it would help the listeners to also reflect on their own first love experiences.
Right. We want them to look back as we look back.
Yeah. And as we reflect on those experiences, it then allows us to go back to those things that may have been set aside or lost along our long journeys. So when I first of all think about my encounter with Jesus in college, these things come to mind. And I was, as we were putting together this broadcast, I just went through a stream of consciousness. And first of all, I've thought of how lost and lonely I had been before I encountered Jesus. And I flashed on this night at this bar that we used to hang out in Bowling Green, where you and I went to college.
Howard's Bar, yeah, I remember it.
It was called Howard's, and I was sitting around with two of my friends, and I don't know how we got into the conversation, but some way we started talking about how lonely all three of us were. And I can remember that. The counterculture of that day that I was involved in, hippiedom, was making me feel alienated, not exactly what the peace sign indicated. I didn't have peace inside at that time. Then one evening, I was in my student housing with five others, and a team came from Campus Crusade for Christ from Ohio State. And in their sharing, they shared the simple gospel, Leslie. They shared how Jesus loved us, and he came to earth, and he taught us, but then he died for us and rose from the dead. And as they were sharing that simple gospel message, literally, I felt like I began to burn inside. I went up to my room after that, got on my knees, and called out to Jesus, and he came on me, as the way I described it, like a white tornado, and just cleaned me out inside, and really just made me feel alive for the first time. Immediately after that, I began to tell those around me about Jesus and what he did for me. I can remember this boy named Mark. I went to a party with my old friends, and there was a lot of drinking and smoking marijuana there. And he came up to me and he said, you know, he said, I'm really spaced out tonight and everybody seems like they're hallucinating except for you. Why is that? And I said, well, I don't know. It may have to do with the fact that Jesus Christ changed my life two nights ago. And then I remember when I went to Spanish class the following week and I saw my friend Harriet, and she looked at me and she said, Peter, you look so healthy. And I said, well, Harriet, I think I am healthy, but healthy spiritually. So as a result of those experiences with that first love, Leslie, I began to read the scriptures hours at a time. I went to church gatherings every time I could find one. Daily, I loved to speak about Jesus for hours on end. I listened to Christian radio every night before I went to bed, and my personal life was cleaned up almost overnight. How about you, Leslie? How would you describe your experience when you first were touched by the love of Jesus?
Well, I can honestly say that my experience of the first love was of finally getting joy and peace in my life. I'd been struggling with like many other college students, with who I was. Mm-hmm. I was overwhelmed by my studies. My lifestyle was leaving me empty and depressed. And when I invited Jesus into my life and dedicated my life to Him, I experienced a newness of life in Christ. And I began to read scripture like you. I was hungry to learn more about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I met with other Christians as often as I could to study the Bible. And I really did look forward to spending time with Jesus in prayer. And I really had never prayed before.
Mm-hmm.
And so those are some of the things that I experienced as well.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I love to read the saints. Peter, you know that. And I think the saints can teach us a lot about the first love. Whenever I read the saints, I'm always impacted by how much they love Jesus, how much they are in love with Him.
It always comes out in their biographies.
I know.
They're just in love with Jesus.
Right. And recently I completed reading the diary of Saint Faustina, who's the Apostle of Divine Mercy. And, you know, she experienced the forgiveness of mercy that flows from the heart of Jesus in a way that really filled with her with love.
Right.
And she made it the mission of her life to share that love and that mercy with the entire world. Mm-hmm. But you know what? She, too, needed to stir up the fire of her first love. Listen to what she said in her diary.
That's interesting.
I know. She prayed this. Oh, my Lord, inflame my heart with love for you, that my spirit may not grow weary amidst the storms, the sufferings, and the trials. If St. Faustina needed to pray this, how much more do we, Peter?
Yeah, thanks for that, Leslie. I so enjoy hearing stories about the first love. That Faustina quote is a great one. And before we pray, we want to ask you to please join us next week as we complete our thoughts on the church at Ephesus and how individuals and parishes can not only be aware they left the first love possibly, but how to recover that first love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as we seek the Lord to stir up that first love. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that this love that you have for us has at one point may have set us on fire, but over just the years of walking with you and just dealing with the trials of life, sometimes that first love may wane. We ask, O Lord, that you would send your Spirit to be upon us and that you would cause that first love to stir up in Leslie and me and, yes, all our listeners and those that we will meet and share your love with. In Jesus Christ's name, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for joining us today as we seek to connect you as individuals, your families, and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. And if you would like to hear our past programs, please go to CatholicRadioIndy.org, where you can access all our previous podcasts from the podcast tab on the webpage. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.